Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of your scriptures. And so, Father, I pray that as we continue our study in the book of 1 Corinthians, that, Father, you would continue to speak to us. Father, that's why we're here this morning. We want to hear your voice. We want to hear your truth. So, Holy Spirit, speak to us. Give us ears to hear. Holy Spirit, take this scripture and apply it to our lives. Help us not to just hear it, but to apply it to our own lives. Father, thank you for this time. What a blessing it is to gather together as a body in person. What a blessing that is. May, Lord, you just encourage us as we go through your scriptures. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let me get a drink of water. And by the way, if you're not here this morning, you're watching online, if you want a copy of this prayer list, email the church, church288@comcast.net. Okay, so church288@comcast.net. They're laughing at me because I'm emphasizing my words. Anyway, I was going to tell a joke, forget that. If you want a copy, I'll send it to you, okay? But please, I encourage you to use this as a tool, guys, to use this as a tool to prayer. Prayer and fasting. And like I said, the last page has some instructions with fasting. And if you can't fast from food physically, I encourage you to fast from other things. Fast from Facebook, fast from politics, fast from whatever else, fast from whatever. Okay? So 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Now, we've been going through the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And so Paul, I want to read from chapter 3, just to give it context. In chapter 3, verse 1, Paul says to the Corinthian church, he says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal, as babes in Christ." So he's challenging them because they're living carnally, okay? They're supposed to be Christians. We learn from chapter 2 that the foundation is Christ, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So when you proclaim to somebody that Jesus Christ and Him crucified, what happens? Hopefully they respond and they put their faith in Jesus and what He's done on the cross and they get saved. And when they get saved, the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of them. And as the Holy Spirit is living inside of them, they become spiritual, if you will. Okay? I know that people in Hollywood say, "Well, I'm spiritual, man. Do you believe in Jesus?" "No, but I'm spiritual." That's not what that means, okay? Don't listen to Hollywood, all right? But you have the Holy Spirit. But what can happen is because we live in these fleshly bodies, and we learn this in Romans, we can allow the appetites of the flesh to drive and govern what we do. And so he's telling them, look, you guys are in the flesh. In fact, the example is you're still babies. See, when I left you, when we planned the church, you guys should be further along, but you're not because you're still in your flesh. Okay? And then he goes on to talk about how does he prove they're still in the carnal? There's envying, there's strife, there's contentions. They're lifting up different leaders. They're lifting up Paul and Apollos, and even Peter in some verses, they're lifting him up. And then Paul makes this point, look, guys, the vessel, the teacher that God uses, he's nothing. That's nothing. What matters is the Lord. The Lord gives the increase. The Lord works through the human vessel. And so as we pick up in chapter 4, verse 1, he's going to continue this thought with his context. He says this, "Let a man so consider us." Who's the us? It's Paul and Apollos. So, "Let a man so consider myself and Apollos," he's saying, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Now, this word for servant in the Greek is a very interesting word. Most of the time when you translate the word servant in the Greek, they use the word diakona, which we get deacon from. But this word is different. It literally means under rower. Okay, so you guys ever been in history class or seen in a movie where you have like this ship and then there's people below in the ship and they're all sitting and they're rowing the boat, right? They're rowing the boat. They're beating the drum. So they're beating the drum to the rhythm of the boat. And so that kind of work was often put aside for slaves. It was one of the worst things to do because let's think about this, okay? You're below a ship. And there's people walking above you. So what if a guy spits on the plank? The spit just goes through the water. Think about that. Okay, it's disgusting, but that's what the picture is here. And so Paul is saying, look, Apollos and I, we're just under rowers. We're under rowers. And then he says this, and stewards. And a word for steward means a household manager. It's a person who distributes things. So it's like if I have a house and I hire a steward, he's going to take care of the house, distributing everything in the house, if you will, okay? Kind of like a butler, sort of, a little bit more. In fact, a good example of a household steward would be in the book of Genesis, Joseph. Remember, Joseph was the main servant in Potiphar's house. I forget what chapter it is, bad pastor. I think it's in Genesis chapter 45, maybe. No, that's too far. Genesis chapter 40, perhaps. No, 42. I don't know. I remember. Look it up. Sorry. But he compares ministry. He's comparing them as these human vessels that God is using. He's saying all we are is under rowers. We're under rowers of Christ, and we are stewards to the mysteries of God. Now, remember, I've talked about this before. In the New Testament, when it says mystery, it's not a mystery you can't figure out. The idea there is a mystery, something that's been hidden in the past but now is being revealed. So, for example, what is the mysteries he's talking about? The mysteries of God, the mysteries of the gospel, the mysteries of that Jesus Christ, that God sent his one and only Son to die on the cross for our sins, and then he was raised on the third day. Those are the mysteries he's talking about. The mysteries of the fact that if you commit your life to Christ, the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of you, which makes you spiritual. The mysteries of, guys, you should not be walking in the flesh, you should be walking in the Spirit. So then he says this in verse 2. Moreover, it is required. So this is a requirement of a steward. Listen to what it says. That one be found faithful. The word for faithful in the Greek literally means trustworthy. Somebody that you can trust. We just sang a song about God being faithful. Why do we sing that about God? Because God is faithful, is he not? God is trustworthy. It means that God, we can rely on him, can't we? Can you look back in your life as a believer? I can. And I can look back and look, wow, God, you are so faithful. Even when I was faithless in a sense. I didn't believe, I doubted. You were so faithful to me. You were so faithful to my family. I've seen him faithful in people's lives. God is always faithful. Always. And so he's saying, as a steward, one of the requirements is that you're faithful. Look, if you entrust somebody in your house to take care of your goods and distribute things and et cetera and run the household, if you will, you want somebody you can trust, don't you? You want somebody you can rely on. I know somebody in our family, he's a business owner, and all he's looking for is for people to come and be reliable. Just be reliable. Just be trustworthy. You know, I think one of the reasons why, you know, when I started my job a few years ago, I got promoted pretty quickly, and one of the reasons was because I was faithful. Because I was trustworthy. They could rely on me to do my job. See, what Paul is saying is, look, Apollos and I, all we are is under rowers of Christ. That's all we are. And here's the thing. We're stewards. We're managers to what God has given us. And so what God is looking for, if God's given you something, you are faithful. Like this, what if you're married? You're a husband. God has given you a family to pastor, if you will. He wants you to be faithful to do that task. He wants you to be faithful to do that. And whatever ministry, what if you're a missionary and God tells you to go to Siberia? I'm just using Siberia. Please don't send me there, Lord. To Siberia, okay? And to be a missionary. God has given you the task. I want you to go to Siberia and be a missionary. I have given you the gospel. You need to be a good steward over that, which means I need to show up and do what God tells me to do. So, moreover, again, verse 2, it is required in a steward that one be found faithful. Now, I want you to put your finger here in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and I want you to make a left-hand turn in the New Testament to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24, we're going to pick up in verse 45. It's Jesus speaking. In my Bible, it's red letters, which means Jesus is speaking. Matthew chapter 24. Let me start in verse 45. So Jesus says, he says in verse 45, who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made rule over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, listen, when he comes, will find so doing. See, the idea there is, look, this servant was given over to the household. So if the master leaves, when the master comes back, the master has every expectation, if he's a faithful servant, that they're doing what God or doing what the master told him to do. And it's like with us. When Christ comes back for his church, he wants to see us be faithful to what he's told us to do. Verse 47, assuredly I say that you, he will make him ruler over all goods. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and he begins to beat his fellow servants, nice guy, and to eat and drink with the drunkards, and look, if you're going to eat and drink with the drunkards, that means you really don't have any care that the master's coming. So the master of the servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, at an hour that he is not aware of, and then cut him into two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. See, what is a faithful servant? Somebody who does exactly what he's told to do, or she is told to do. What has God told you to do? Now, back to 1 Corinthians. And we pick up now in verse 3, he says this. He says, "But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do even not judge myself, for I know nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this, but he who judges me is the Lord." Let me do the Chris Shook translation. You ready? This is what Paul's saying. I don't care what you think about me, whether it's good or bad, you are not going to sway me. And the reason why, who is his judge? Who's his judge? It's the Lord. Let me ask you a question. Who's your judge? Who's your judge? The Lord. Why in the world, and we do this all the time, why do we let other people sway us? Why? Why do we receive the things that people say? It's like this. Some person comes into our life all of a sudden and says that I'm a terrible father. I don't know who they are. But we do that all the time. We will let people tell us who we are. We will let people sway us in a certain direction. See, Paul is saying, look, it doesn't matter what you think about me. What matters was what the Lord thinks about me. And it's not that he's saying in a cavalier way. What he's trying to say, remember, the whole reason Paul had to write this letter is there's all kinds of trouble in this church. They are Corinthians. The Corinthian culture is sex obsessed, sports obsessed. Okay? They're money obsessed. Sounds familiar? And the church, that stuff was creeping into the church. He said, like I said in chapter 3, verse 1, they're starting to let that creep in. They're starting to live like the world. And so Paul's trying to address this. And look, part of the problem, remember we learned from last week, was what? There were some people who followed Paul. There were some people who followed Apollos. So that means that if they didn't follow Paul, guess what? They didn't like him. And Paul's saying, it doesn't matter. What matters is that the Lord is the one who's going to judge my character. He's going to judge me because he's going to judge me as what? Well, hopefully a servant, an under rower, a faithful steward. And then he says this in verse 5 to this idea we shared from just in Matthew. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes. Listen, who will bring to light the hidden things of darkness. By the way, if you're trying to hide things in darkness, God knows it. God knows what you're doing. God knows what you're doing. And he's saying when the Lord comes, it's going to be shown by the light. And it says hidden things of darkness and reveal. The word for reveal, I love how it means render apparent, make clear, manifest. The counsels of the hearts. That word for counsels can mean motives. It can even mean purposes. See, here's the issue we have. The Bible says we're not to judge one another, right? We're not. And that's based upon, we cannot judge someone else's motives. I can't, we will say it like this in Christianese. Oh, I can't judge his heart or her heart. Okay? But the truth of the matter is there's truth to that. You cannot judge someone's motives. You have no idea why they're doing what they're doing sometimes. And here's the issue. The whole issue that Paul is trying to say here is, and we learned about this last week with the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat. Why do you do what you do? Remember I asked that question? What is motivating you to do what you do? Is it the love of Christ, as Paul would say? Is it serving God? Are you serving God because you want to serve God? Or are you serving God to be well known? Are you serving God to get noticed? God knows. See, you think you can hide this motive? He can't hide your motives. You can't hide your motives, sorry, from him. You can't. It says the hidden things of darkness will be revealed. The counsels of the heart, your real motivations will be shown for what it is. See, that's the point. As a believer in Jesus Christ, remember, I said we are to serve God. And if we serve God, we are to build, right, on silver, precious stone, not a wood, hay, stubble. Because if we build out of selfish motives, when it's judged by Christ, it'll be burned up. Doesn't mean you lose your salvation, but it means you'll lose your reward. Now, verse 6. Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred. In other words, I have applied to myself and Apollos for your sake. So in other words, what Paul's saying, look, I'm using myself and Apollos as an example so you guys can understand this. Bless you, by the way. Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other. So not to go beyond what is written. When you live your life as a Christian, what is the source document you're to use to live your life? What can you read that will help you know what a Christian is supposed to look like? Anybody have a guess? It's right here. This is the manual. This is the instruction booklet, if you will. I know as men, we don't always like to look at the instruction booklet, but this is the manual. This is why we're supposed to read it every day, because it tells us who God is. It tells us who we are in light of who God is. It encourages us. It rebukes us. It corrects us. We're supposed to read this. See, we're not supposed to go beyond what this book says. See, when you go beyond what this book says, you end up leading into legalism. Into legalism. One of the biggest problems when Jesus came on the scene was the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the religious leadership. What they had done is they took the word of God and they built all these traditions around it, and it became a burden for the people. And that is what is called legalism. So they went beyond what is written. See, we're not supposed to go what is beyond written. Isn't it interesting when you read through the Gospels how Jesus would say to them, "Is it not written? Is it not written?" Because he's quoting from the Old Testament to them. Guys, do you remember? You guys are supposed to be the ones handling the word of God for the nation. Do you remember what you read here? This is what it says. This is what it means. Do it. And he says this because here's the other problem too. If you go beyond this, if you go beyond and it turns to legalism, that can happen. But also what it can do is he says this here. You may be puffed up. Okay. All right. So humor me a second here. If you can, do this. Puff your cheeks up. Okay. Literally, that word for puff means to inflate. So what it means is these being puffed up here in the sense of pride. In the sense of pride. You become prideful. Look, this idea of legalism, hey, I keep all of the tradition. I don't keep the word of God, but I keep all the tradition. So look at me. look how great and self-righteous I am. See, because when you get puffed up, you get puffed up into pride, which turns into self-righteousness. Look how wonderful I am. And Paul's saying, if you guys don't go beyond what's written, you're not going to get puffed up. Stop getting puffed up. Nowhere in the scripture does it tell you to raise up a human leader or raise up a human teacher and make them and idolize them and celebritize them. It never says that. So why do we do that? And he goes on to say this in verse 7. For who makes you differ from another? In other words, who distinguishes you from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did not receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? See, there's nothing to brag about. There's nothing to be prideful about. Why? Because it's all from God. The Bible says that every good and perfect gift comes from the heaven, Father of lights above. Okay, that's in James chapter 1, verse 17. I think I misquoted it, obviously. Actually, I'm going to turn there and read it. How's that? So you get excited here. So James 1:17, he says this. He says, every good and perfect gift, I was close, is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. See, every gift comes from God. The gift of salvation, right? Salvation is a gift. You have to receive it and open it for yourself and get saved. The gifts, the spiritual gifts that each one of you possesses, you each possess at least one, is a gift from God. See, if it's a gift, I can't brag about it because God's the one who did it. And remember, back to chapter 3, Paul would say, you're God's fellow worker. You're working with God. God's working in you and through you. He's working with you. See, and this is the amazing thing. God tells you to serve him. You serve him. Okay? You serve him because he told you. He gives you the ability to serve him. Then you get rewarded. And it's like, he did everything through you, and I still get rewarded. That's a pretty cool deal. But the fact is, you have to be a faithful steward to serve him, is the point, with whatever he's given you. And the Bible talks many times about the idea of this. You get a gift from God. You get a gift of the Holy Spirit. You receive a gift from God, and it shows that it's from him. See, the problem we have oftentimes in the body of Christ is this. People will have a gift of the Holy Spirit, and they will exercise it. And then what do? We focus on the gift itself instead of focusing on the gift giver. The whole reason that God gives us these gifts is to build up the body of Christ and to point back to Jesus, not to point to ourselves. Verse 8, you are full. Now, so from about verse 8 through verse 13, Paul is going to get kind of sarcastic with them, okay? He's going to use some sarcasm a little bit. He says this, you are already full. You are already rich. You have reigned as kings without us. And indeed, I could wish you did reign, that we also might reign with you. See, Paul's trying to make this point to them, All right? You guys are so cocky. You guys are so arrogant. You guys are so prideful that you actually think you would say,
well, I'm already full.
We're reigning as kings. And Paul's like, wow, if you're really reigning as kings, I wish we could reign with you. You ever meet somebody like that? Then he says this in verse 9. He says, for I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last as men condemned to death. For we have been made a spectacle. The word for spectacle is theateron. We get the word theater from it. To the world, both to angels and to them. And I want you to read something about this verse to you. It's eye-opening. So the image of 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 9, what I just read, is either from the Colosseum or the parade of a conquering Roman general, where he displayed his armies first, the booty or the spoil second, and at the end of the procession, the defeated captives who were condemned to die in the arena. Paul is likening himself as an apostle who is one of those captives at the end of this procession, of this parade, who's going to be condemned to death in the Colosseum. Just as before going into the arena, the gladiators said, and I'm going to say this wrong, mortuere salmutis, we who die salute you. So Paul now salutes the Corinthian Christians. The word spectacle is theateron, from which we get the word theater. When Paul says we have been made a spectacle to the world, he speaks of how the apostles were publicly humiliated. See, these Corinthians are going, look at us. Oh, yes, we're so spiritual. Look at us. We have Apollos, and some of us, we have Paul. Look at us. We're wonderful. And Paul is saying, wait a minute. You're not wonderful. See, to serve God means that you might get humiliated. The Corinthian Christians had two problems. They were proud of their own spirituality, and they were somewhat embarrassed of Paul because of his weakness and humble state. Paul's trying to address both of these problems. So Paul goes on, he says, we are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. So he's being sarcastic. So you guys are actually living fleshly. And so you could proclaim, we are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. In other words, because we're humiliated, because we're humble, because we're serving the Lord, you guys think that we're fools. And he says, we are weak, but you are strong. And yeah, we're weak too. You are distinguished, but we are dishonored. Verse 11, to the present hour, listen to what it says here. We both hunger and thirst, and we are poorly clothed, beaten and homeless. And we labor working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we endure, being defamed, we entreat. Or exhort or encourage. Being defamed, we entreat. We have been made as the filth of the world, the off-scouring of all things until now. Let me read something to you about off-scouring. The off-scouring of all things. Some ancient Greeks had a custom, listen, of casting certain worthless people into the sea during a time of plague or famine, while saying, but we are our off-scouring. The victims were called scrapings in the belief that they would wipe away the community's guilt. So Paul made a double meaning here when using the words filth and off-scoring. He may mean he is both despised and a sacrifice on their behalf. In other words, Paul is saying we're the scum of the earth. That's how we're treated. See, Paul is making a contrast here. You guys, in your flesh, you think you're spiritual, and you're living with pride. Can I just tell you, if you really want to live for Christ, if you want to be a faithful steward, if you want to be an under rower, you are going to go through the things he lists here. Hunger, thirst, poorly clothed, beaten, homeless, labor, working with our own hands. See, those are the things that people who are spiritual are looking down upon. They're looking down upon Paul. You ever have that? Do people look down upon you? You ever have that in the body of Christ? You ever have that? I've had that happen to me. See, the way we say it is, well, you didn't go to seminary, so what do you know? Oh, okay. You're not smart enough. Okay. You ever go to a church and you feel like you don't belong because everybody's dressed to like, they have like all this like fancy, the trendy stuff? You ever have that? Guys, I've said this before. I don't care what you wear here. Don't wear a bathing suit, okay? But I don't care if you wear sweatpants. I don't care if you wear shorts. I don't care. I don't care if you wear a hat. You don't wear a hat. I don't care. Just come. I don't care. God doesn't care about that stuff. Look, if some of you may have a conviction, and we learned about this in Romans, you may have a conviction that I want to wear a suit on Sunday because I want to give God, I want to wear my Sunday best for God. That's fine. And some of you don't have that conviction. That's fine too. But you should never go somewhere and feel like you don't belong because of the way they dress or the way that they act. My prayer is that when people come into this fellowship, they would sense the presence of Christ, but they would sense the love of Christ, that we would love one another. They'd feel welcome. And see, that's what he's getting at here. You guys are prideful because you're in your flesh. You're actually prideful, and you're looking at us apostles. Hey, this is a description of life of an apostle. But here's the point. Paul is trying to make a point to them that living the life of Christ is going to cost you something. It's going to cost you something. It means you may not be able to get the most fanciest clothes to wear. It means you may not be able to go to the fancy restaurants everybody else does or the trendy things. You may not be able to do that for the sake of Christ. Now, put your finger here in 1 Corinthians, and I want you to make a left-hand turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 14. Luke, chapter 14. Luke 14, and we're going to start at verse 25. So Luke 14, chapter 25. Now a great multitude went with Jesus, and he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his brother or his mother or his wife or children, brothers and sisters, and his own life cannot be my disciple." So the point is that Jesus is trying to make is I have to be first. Above everything else, I have got to be first. Okay? Now I want you to notice something in verse 25 where he says, a great multitude. So he sees this multitude following behind him, and what does he do? He's going to get to the heart of the matter here. He's going to say, look, if you want to follow me, I got to be first. I got to be first. And then he says, verse 27, whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Now, let me just preface this with this. He's not saying if you're married, you divorce your spouse. That's not what he's saying, okay? So don't be like, you know, oh, hot dog and get rid of my spouse now. That's not what he's saying, okay? He's saying, I've got to be first. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Verse 28, for which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it, lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going into make war against another king does not sit down first, consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000, or else, while others are still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. You know, it's interesting. Jesus is saying you need to count the cost. He's saying to count the cost. It's going to cost you something. He's telling you to count the cost. Okay. Now, he wants you to count the cost. So the hope is you count that cost and you realize if you're going to follow me, here we go. You really need to put me first. See, if you follow somebody, it means you go wherever they go. You go wherever they lead you. That's what it means. That's what it means. You know, for those of us who have kids, when they're little, you know, the thing I love about kids is they'll follow you. You know, you hold their hand, they follow you. And they follow you. And see, as we get older, or the kids get older, what do they want to do? I don't want to hold your hand anymore. I just want to walk myself. I want to be myself. I want to do it myself. But we do the same thing with God. God extends his hand to us in salvation. We hold his hand. And then we're supposed to keep holding his hand. But what we do is, I can do this myself, God. Don't need you. Need you for that moment, but I'm good now. I'm good. I can do whatever I want now. That's what we do. And he wants us to hold on to that hand because he wants us to follow him. Following him is going to cost you something. Hey, it might cost you a relationship. It might cost you a job. I don't know. It might cost you, I don't know. I can't say that, only God can. But I can tell you this. Whatever God asks you to give up, whatever you give up for Christ, it's worth it. It's worth it. It's so worth it. Now back to 1 Corinthians. So verse 14. Now, so Paul, the last few verses from 14 through 21, the last seven verses, Paul's now going to kind of approach them as a father, as their spiritual father. And I'll explain that in a moment. And he says this, I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you. That word for warn means to admonish, to warn, to exhort. For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. See, here's what Paul's saying. You may have all these teachers come through and teach you, but I'm your father. And how he's their father is, he was the first one to go there to Corinth and plant the church. And so he is their spiritual father. So let me put it to you like this. If you lead somebody to Christ, if I lead a person to Christ, I become their spiritual father in a sense. If you're a lady and you lead somebody to Christ, you become their spiritual mother, if you will. Okay? Now, what we need to remember is if that happens, we need to be a father or a mother to them. We need to instruct them and help them and guide them in their walk. A lot of times what happens is we may lead somebody to Christ and say, okay, good luck, see you later. You can't do that, okay? You've got to be involved. But see, a lot of people don't want to be involved. That's the whole point of discipleship. You guys ever heard the term discipleship? See, discipleship requires that you may have to spend time with a person you don't know very well. Or it may require you to spend time with them instead of watching Netflix. You see my point? He goes on to say verse 16. Verse 16 is a powerful verse. Listen to what he says. He says, therefore I urge you, imitate me. That word for imitate. Now, okay, so the word imitate there also has in the Greek a verb next to it. It basically is saying to become an imitator, one who copies someone else. Paul's saying, I want you to imitate me. So in other words, I want you to live like I'm living. See, Paul's their spiritual father. So it's like me saying to my boys, I want you to live like me. Wow. Wow. Think about what he's saying here. Can you say that? Can you say, I want you to live like me? Does that mean you're perfect? No. But overall, does that mean you do the best you can to follow Christ? Does that mean that you put God first? Does that mean you're in the Word, you're in prayer, you're being an example to them? Doesn't mean you're perfect all the time. Trust me. Ask my son, am I perfect, Caleb? Thank you. No, and I appreciate that because I'm not perfect and I blow it sometimes. I do. I'm still a person. But here's the point. Here's the point. Paul is saying, I want you to imitate me because I want you to look at my life and I want you to follow because I'm following Christ. Now, here's what's amazing. And the Lord just revealed this to me the other day. Anyway, verse 17. For this reason, I've sent Timothy to you. Okay, Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church. See, this is a living example of what Paul's saying. I want you to imitate me. In fact, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to send Timothy, who is going to listen, remind you of my ways. Because Timothy's living the same way as me. He's putting Christ first. He's following Christ. So I'm going to send Timothy there to remind you of that. I want Timothy to remind you guys, this is how you're supposed to live. Not the way you're living now. This is how you're supposed to live. You're supposed to forsake everything else. You're not supposed to let the world. You're not supposed to care what people think about you. You're supposed to only care about one thing, what God thinks about you. You're supposed to serve me and live for me and please me. That's it. That's it. And in doing that, people aren't going to like it. I hate to tell you this, but when you become a Christian, people are not going to like you. And it may not even be for anything you do. You might be, Jen and I talk about this all the time. Jen has worked with people in the past who just did not like her. If you know my wife, and you can tell her I said this, just kidding. She's the sweetest person I know, okay? She's such a sweet person. She cares for people. She always is worried how people are, you know, worried about how they feel and everything like that. So she's worked with people where she's done nothing. She's been sweet to them and everything, and they hate her. They don't like her. They just don't like her. And you know why? Here's why. Because she has the light of Christ. Darkness doesn't like light. Do you ever have that? You ever work with somebody? You try to be nice to them, and they still, for whatever reason, don't like you. Can I just suggest perhaps the reason they don't like you is because you're living for Christ and they're not. And that doesn't mean that you'd be obnoxious to them, okay? I'm not saying that. This is not a free license to be a jerk. That's not what I'm saying. And that's what Paul's saying. But here's the point. If you follow Christ, people are not going to like it because why? We live in a sin-fallen world. They're not going to like it. And all the more now, look, with everything going around in our world, we have to live for Christ more than ever now. More than ever. More than ever. Verse 18. Now, some of you are puffed up. He says it again. And again, I failed to say this earlier, but puffed up can literally mean arrogant. Now, some of you are arrogant, as though I were not coming to you. See, here's the thing. It's like the, remember I read from Matthew, the servant who's put in charge, and he thinks his master's going to delay in coming. See, some of you, he's saying, you guys are being arrogant because you don't think I'm going to show up to correct you. But he says in verse 19, I will come to you shortly if the Lord wills, and I will know not the word of those who are puffed up, but the power. Okay, do you guys remember when Paul would say in chapter 2, he would say this. He said in verse 4, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. See, what is the power of God? The power of God has changed lives. See, as a human person, I can't change your life. You can't change my life. Only God can. Now, God can use me. He can use me by proclaiming the word to you, and that his Holy Spirit takes that word and applies it to your life, and you change that way, yes. But I, as a person, cannot change you. Nobody can change you except for God. See, and here's the problem we have in this world today. The world tries to change people from the outside in, and God changes from the inside out. See, that's why you need to rely on the Lord. You need to rely on his word, because his word can change somebody from the inside out, not the outside in. Verse 20, for the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. And then he says this, we'll finish here. He says, what do you want? Shall I come to you with a rod? Now, if he comes in with a rod, he's going to get their attention. Shall I come to you with a rod, or in love and spirit of gentleness? See, remember, Paul's fatherly heart here. He's their spiritual father. How do you want me to come to you? Do you want me to come with you with a rod? Because I can, and I'll discipline you with a rod. It'll be harsh. It'll be direct. Or do you want me to come in love and the spirit of gentleness? And for those of us who are parents, we can relate to that, can't we? There are times where we need to be a little bit more stern, a little bit more harder on our kids. And then there are other times where we're gentle. See, and what happens is oftentimes we go to the harshness because they don't want the gentleness. Hey, do you think you can do this for me? No. Do you think you could do this to me? For me? Do this to me. Do this for me? Yeah, no. Hey, I asked you this. No. Okay, boom, do it. All right. And so that's what Paul is saying here to them as a church. I can be harsh to you, and I don't want to be. As a father, you don't want to be harsh. You don't. I don't want to be harsh. I don't. I don't want to have a rod of correction. I don't want to do it, but sometimes it's necessary. And look, he's asking them, what do you want? It's either this or that. It's your choice. See, oftentimes we are, as parents, we respond, we approach our kids the way that they want to be approached, really. It's really on the kids themselves. You know, I mean, when I was a kid growing up, I did stupid things sometimes, and I got spanked because I was stupid, because I didn't listen. I disobeyed. It was funny how now as I've gotten older, I'm 46 now, I realize, duh, if I did what they told me, I wouldn't get spanked. Okay. You know, but back then I was like, I know what I want to do. I know what. You know, and, you know, whatever. Anyway, I digress. But look, Paul is trying to make this point to them. He's trying to make this point. I'm your father. I plan this church. I know you. Okay? I want you to look at my example. And my example is I'm following Christ. You need to follow Christ. Forget about following me, Paul. Forget about following Apollos. Forget about following Peter, whoever else you're going to put in there. Forget all that. You need to follow Christ. As the body of Christ, we don't follow a pastor. We follow Jesus Christ. And I can tell you this, and I've seen this happen, especially in the last 20 years, with the invention of the internet and live stream services and all that kind of stuff and books and all these things. We have a tendency for some reason as humans to put people up on a pedestal, and we see it in the body of Christ where you hold up these people, you follow them, you don't follow Jesus. Do you ever wonder why sometimes in churches where there's somebody who's well-known, well-renowned, and I'm not saying that every church that has a pastor like that is bad. I'm not saying that. But do you ever notice when the ones who fall, like Paul would say, when the Lord comes, when they fall, oftentimes church what? It's done. It's done. Well, why? Because the church wasn't following Jesus, they were following the person. I told you before, don't follow me. I'm just a man. God has graciously called me to do this, but I hope and pray that when you hear me teach or see my life, I point to Jesus. Don't point to me. I'm just a man. And I've done it myself, guys. As I shared last week, I believe it was. I've done it myself with other pastors. I put them on a pedestal, and then when I got to really know them, and I didn't like that, in a sense, it crushed me. But it also taught me that Jesus needs to be the one I'm following. It concerns me so much as a pastor when I hear people say, Pastor so-and-so is awesome and great and wonderful and all that. And that's not to say you don't say nice things about your pastor. Don't get me wrong, okay? But your pastor is just a man. It's Jesus Christ. See, who is the head of this church? It's Jesus. It's Jesus. And so my job is to point to Jesus. That's your job as a Christian, to point to Jesus, not at yourself, to Jesus. You can say this, look what Jesus has done in my life. Look how Jesus has changed me. Look at what Jesus has done. Look at what God has done in my life. It's not like, look what I've done. Oh, God has blessed me. I'm so great. That's not what it's about. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for who you are. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of your scripture. And Father, I pray this morning that based on what we've heard from your scripture, Holy Spirit, humble us. Help us not to be puffed up, to not look to individuals, to not look to whatever, but to look to you, Jesus. Lord, I don't know about the rest of everybody, but I'm sure they would agree with this prayer. God, we want to be able to say like Paul, imitate me. Imitate me because we are imitating you, because we're following you, Jesus. Help us to follow you, to forsake everything, that gets in the way of our life, whatever it is, whatever we put before you becomes an idol. May we take those away. May we look to you and may we follow you, Jesus Christ. Follow you simply. And Lord, I pray for those of you this morning who are watching or maybe even here, I don't know, who don't know Jesus, who don't follow him at all. I pray that today would be the day that they would follow Jesus, that they would simply just say, Jesus, I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. I know that I'm a sinner. Jesus, forgive me. Be the Lord of my life from this day forward. It's that simple, that simple. And would to God, Lord, you'd work in us as individuals and you'd work in us as a church, that we would be known for our love for you, our love for your word, and our love for one another. God, do this work. We invite you, we beg you, we ask you in these last days. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.